The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing you to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our studies this morning in Genesis 27, where we'll pick up with the exegesis, verses 28 through 29. All right, as Christ proclaimed, true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. It is a combination of God the Holy Spirit, along with our human spirit, and the content of the Scripture Bible doctrine that performs true worship before God. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill all believers. That is dependent upon the believer's sin in the life and willingness to either rebound or not. In regards to those personal sins, 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics given to us to fulfill the imperative to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. That is a prayer of confession before God, acknowledgement of our sins, known and unknown. We are forgiven of our sins experientially. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit. Our human spirit is actively prepared then to take in and assimilate along with our soul and brain computer the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. Recognize your flesh is hostile to the truth. The SGA will do what it needs to do or try to do in order to distort, rationalize, downplay, diminutize, or outright reject the truth of doctrine and rationalize it, etc. You must be in fellowship first and foremost, a gap to truth, undistorted in this respect, and must stay in fellowship, obviously, in along those lines in order for that truth to sink in and therefore profit in regards to the study. It is the content of the Scripture of Bible doctrine that is guidelines given to us to know how to serve God in action with honor. And most believers today out there are simply spinning their wheels. All those things they're going after, all the gold and wealth that they think accumulated makes them spiritual in some sense, is nothing more than glory in time. We are after the ultimate glory, that is eternal glory. Then the blessings that we get in time, obviously, we might say, is icing on the cake along the way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to assemble together as a local church, we have this opportunity for true fellowship, that is in unity and like-mindedness, the truth of your word, filled with God the Holy Spirit. And in this way, we ask that you bless the content of the Scripture once again this morning to our own edification, to build us up, continue our own spiritual advance in life, and to help us and provide for us maximum SG3, glorifying you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this way for all eternity. We ask this all be of God the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen. All right, again here in chapter 27, we see failures of otherwise mature believers in sometimes almost unimaginable way. The normal self-righteous Sunday believer was around someone engaged in such action, they would probably look at him and say they weren't Christians to begin with. But the reality is believers possess a sin nature. We continue to sin in regards to our life. It's not in any promotion of it, and to otherwise diminutize the importance of not sinning, but it is reality of life. And here we have one of the earliest patriarchs that is the heir of the Abrahamic covenant, Isaac, along with the next heir, Jacob, and his mother, Rebekah, who are all positive to doctrine, advanced in years in regards to their chronological age and obviously advanced in their spiritual age. But yet, it shows the direct effect in regards to rationalizing doctrine to any degree in regard to one's life and failure to faith rest and put our trust and faith in God in regards to Bible doctrine as it pertains to the parties that are involved in this respect. And here it is that Isaac has determined that he is going to try to manipulate the plan of God in whatever way he's thinking and that he's able to do this and bestow the birthright blessing upon the son that was prophesied that it was not to have the birthright blessing. That would be Esau in this regards. And in his covert planning with Esau, Rebekah, his wife, overhears the plan, and she engages in the energy of the flesh, drags Jacob into the scenario, and they come up with a scheme in order to try to trick Isaac to give the blessing upon Jacob rather than Esau. And as we saw in the previous verses, Jacob carries out the plan. And sure enough, Isaac falls for it. And the reason why, predominant reason why Isaac falls for this plan is because he is not willing to embrace what he hears. He only hears what he wants to hear in regards to all that Jacob otherwise says to him. He's hearing Jacob's voice, not Esau's. And Jacob outright lies to him, so Isaac has fallen for the lie. This because he will not embrace and trust in his hearing in regards to the truth of the matter that is set before him. And because of that, he determines to make his decisions by how he felt through the sense of touch, feeling Jacob in his skin that has been camouflaged to feel like Esau's, and then to satisfy his, if you will, fleshly appetite of the culinary expertise of Rebekah, imitating Esau's famous game dish that Isaac rationalized why he needed to continue to embrace Esau otherwise in regards to his life. So we saw in the verses before us that Jacob is able to pull off this ploy, and Isaac fully falls for this. That was verses 19 through 27 there. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau." Verse 18, he came to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, verse 19, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." So that's the first lie. And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" Going out and hunting the game and actually catching it and now cooking up the meal, preparing it. And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Jacob invokes God, Yahweh, Elohim, into the picture. This would stimulate Isaac, God's hand's in this whole thing in regards to my endeavors to give this blessing upon my firstborn Esau rather than via the oracle and prophecy otherwise in this respect. And obviously some pretty devious trickery going on here in regards to the family members. You want to hold your family up as your sacred cow? Look out. You never know what one may do otherwise. So Jacob, and then verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." Verse 22, so Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. That verse is parenthetical. It is a critique by Moses himself, the author, of the reason why Isaac fails in this whole scenario. and that is that he relies not on what he hears in regards to the truth as it would pertain to the oracle paralleling the situation at hand, but based on his fleshly energy of the flesh and thinking things out, coming to the conclusion in that regard. And verse 24, and he said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" And he said, "I am." Verse 25, so he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Verse 26, and his father Isaac said to him, "Come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. When he smelled the smell of the garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed." That's the nail in the coffin, whether... Rebecca, she obviously had foresight to put on clothes that were Esau's. Whether intended or not, is the nail in the coffin to Isaac. Oh, this can't. This is definitely Esau. Even though his ears were saying, "No, he's not." See, and that looks that really imitates the struggle of the SCA often with the real you, the soul that otherwise desires to know the truth. Now in verses 28 through 29 we have the patriarchal blessing as is now bestowed upon the deceiver Jacob. Alright, looking here in the Hebrew verse 28. "Now may God give you the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine." You have the wow conjunction, followed with the cal and perfect third masculine singular verb with just force here. Nathan, to give. N-A-T-H-A-N. To use your preposition lamed with the second masculine singular suffix. The dew of the heaven. You have the definite article, or to you. First, you have the subject of the one giving, God, the definite article with the common masculine plural absolute noun, Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. Literally, from the dew of the heaven. A preposition men. And then our noun, common masculine singular construct, our word for dew is thal. T-H-A-L. Of heaven, definite article, followed with the common masculine plural noun absolute, Shamayim, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M, I-M, plural ending in the Hebrew. Heavens is always in the plural, recognizing the three heavens that exist in our creation. Our atmospheric heaven that was created, water separated from water, which, by the way, the outer envelope of our atmosphere is considered to be water in the Bible in regards to creation scenario. Then you have stellar space, and then you have the third heaven. So three heavens that are taught our kids in prep school early on. The heavens, here obviously looking at the effect of the atmospheric heaven in its function. And of the fatness of the earth, you have the wow conjunction, and then again the preposition men, from, followed with the common masculine plural noun construct, the shaman, S-H-A-M-A-N, that would, the fatness of, from the fatness of, the earth, definite article, or common feminine singular noun, common noun for earth or land, absolute Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. And an abundance of grain and new wine. Wow conjunction. Then the common masculine singular noun construct, our word for abundance is rov, R-O-B. Grain is the common masculine singular noun absolute, dagan, dagan, D-A-G-A-N. And, wow conjunction, then fresh wine or new wine is a common masculine singular absolute noun, tirosh, tirosh, T-I-Y-R-O-S-H. Continues verse 29, may peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. First is our verb to serve, cal in perfect third masculine plural. Again, Jesse force with the second masculine singular suffix. Let people serve you. May is subjunctive. Jesse is more let people serve you. Abad, our verb abad, A-B-A-D. Peoples is your common masculine plural absolute noun, am, A-M. Wow, conjunction. Then you have the verb to bow down. The here, hithpile, reflexive. The imperfect, third masculine singular, again, Jesse force. Here again we see the contrast of what is written and what is read. The kathib. Here you have a singular, and may it bow down, literally. It's a collective singular, obviously, is intended. And it's read in the plural, that's your carry. What is written, kathib, what is read, carry in the Hebrew. And that's our verb, shakah, S-H-A-C-H-A-H, shakah. And may they bow down to you, preposition lamed with the second masculine singular suffix. Then our word for nations here is a common masculine plural absolute noun, leom, L-E-O-M. And we note the Semitic root means assemble, suggesting that the meaning is togetherness, nations, if you will, as a whole. So you can kind of see how the language fits what is written in the singular, the collective singular, the very noun itself here, paralleling that. So that's all the nations, see. And so this is envisioned as a singular action or a singular people, the entire world bowing down. And it continues, be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. You have the cal imperative, masculine singular, haya, become, H-A-Y-A-H. Master is the common masculine singular absolute noun, gabir, G-E-B-I-Y-R. Literally means to prevail or be mighty, hence to make, be master, have control over. To your brothers is preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine plural noun construct with the second masculine singular suffix, our word for brothers, ach, A-C-H. And may they bow down. Wow, conjunction, the hithpil, hithpil again, reflexive and perfect third masculine plural on this one. Joseph, shakah, S-H-A-C-H-A-H. Again, same word. To you, preposition lamed again with the second masculine singular suffix. The sons of your mother, literally. Common masculine plural noun construct. First, our word sons, ben, B-E-N. Follow with our Hebrew word for mother. Common feminine singular construct with the second masculine singular suffix, in, ben-in. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. That ties us in directly, this part of the verses. The blessing ties us directly into the birthright covenant, the covenant heir. So you have the cal participle masculine plural construct. First, with the second masculine singular suffix, arar, our word to curse, A-R-A-R, cursing them. Having been cursed, literally, you had the cal passive participle, masculine singular absolute, or rar, repeated, and wow conjunction, and then the same type of construction, similar construction as the cal participle masculine plural construct with the second masculine singular suffix, or word for blessing is barak, B-A-R-A-K. Blessing then, having been blessed, cal participle masculine singular absolute, barak, repeated. rereading the two verses again. Verse 28, "Now may God give you the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine." Verse 29, "May people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." All right, the analysis of verses 28 and 29. 1. Having been scammed by his wife and son, Isaac confers the birthright blessing upon Jacob. Aspects of this promoting God's plan in life is almost breathtaking when you consider these things. How God's will is performed even under the STA of believers maladjusted temporarily in time. Yet his word is fulfilled completely and totally and literally. And it encompasses all aspects in regards to evil judging evil, in regards to the sin activity on all parties concerned. But at the same time, it fulfills prophecy. And it advances God's word and intends his sovereign will, directive will, to make Jacob the promised heir in this regards. So without understanding the doctrine of God's will, the doctrine of divine discipline, the doctrine of the sin nature, these other doctrines, obviously much of this is lost on the reader. So having been scammed by his wife and son, Isaac confers now the birthright blessing upon Jacob. 2, the blessing is given in poetic verse in the Hebrew text. Hebrew text, poetry is usually set in the margins. So it's obvious to one who does not understand these things otherwise. So 3, it is noted that what he thinks here is being conferred upon Esau is actually in the first part of the blessing more appropriate for a person like Jacob than a nomadic type like Esau. So again, Isaac thinks Esau is who's getting this blessing. But actually, you look at the personality types, the character traits of both individuals, it's more apropos for someone like Jacob, not Esau, who is a hunter, doesn't really care about agriculture and farming and things of this nature. He is a testosterone-driven male that is out to be rough and tough and all these other things. And we'll just see how rough and tough he is and when he walks in and finds out what happens. So it's really more appropriate for a person like Jacob who tends to business in regards to the home and things of this nature. So 4, this is seen in the emphasis on blessing the earth. The soil is more specifically what's in view, our Hebrew word eretz, with abundant rainfall poetically indicated by the phrase the dew of heaven. Dew of heaven, obviously, is dew that would be falling down from the sky, and hence would be rain. That's Thal HaShamayim. 5, this portion of the blessing is denied Esau in his future environs. And when we get around to Esau reappearing, and Isaac providing the oracle over Esau prophetically, his environment, his living conditions, is something in stark contrast to that. Behold, verse 39, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. So his geographical environs is going to be a very arid and dry region. So 6, the notion is that where there is abundant dew, there is abundant moisture for the open, uncultivated plain. Dew indicates a nice presence of humidity and moisture in the air. and that makes for growing conditions, excellent growing conditions otherwise. Deuteronomy 32:2, those are examples. Here in the Song of Moses, verse 1, give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Verse 2, let my teaching drop as the rain, to be refreshing and cultivating good soil, i.e. positive volition. My speech distill as the dew, to provide the environment or that which is necessary for the germination of that production of those things planted in the soil, as a droplet on the fresh grass and as the showers on the herb. Again, poetic verse. 33:13. And of Joseph he said, here in the blessings upon, oracles upon each of the sons, here. Now Joseph, he said, blessed be the Lord be his land with the choice things of heaven, with the dew and from the deep lying beneath. Verse 28. So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded, in the land of grain and new wine, his heavens also drop down dew. And it pictures just the right amount of moisture. You know, you can have too much water. What gets me is these towns that are built along rivers and they continually have floods. Like there was one in Pennsylvania, Indiana, somewhere, comes right down Main Street. They had one 5 years ago, and people said, rebuild, let's do this again. You know, we can control nature here, and they just had another one. And it makes some pretty interesting pictures and footage, but you know, still. So the right amount of moisture. The farmer needs the early rains, needs some dry spell, so that everything doesn't rot. If it gets too wet, it can rot. Latter rains, and then obviously you need that break so that you can go in and harvest the crops. Psalm 133:3. Verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity, to be in like-mindedness, in harmony. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, the mountain, coming down from the mountains of Zion. And for there the Lord commanded blessing, life forever. So the blessing of the land. Hosea 14:5. Looking forward to the future of the millennium, will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. Under blessing versus cursing, Haggai 1:10. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew. The earth has withheld its produce. Not enough moisture, nothing grows. Out in the desert, it's amazing how much plant seed is actually out there in the sand. When they get a rain, they have some of the most spectacular color photos of wildflowers, etc., that will pop up on occasion. But otherwise, they just die out. Zechariah 8:12. Where there will be peace for the seed, the vine will yield its fruit, the lamb will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due, and will cause a remnant of this people to inherit all these things. So the dew of the heaven is reflect upon God blessing the agriculture, the living grace. In regards to the inheritor of the blessing. So, seventh, in the fatness of the earth, Shemon Ha'eretz, refers to agricultural richness as illustrated by an abundance of grain and new wine. Rov Lagan Wa to Rosh. With the blessing of the soil, then falls economic blessing as pictured here in regards to grain and new wine, two elements of the pleasure, living grace, and that which is not necessary but pleasing otherwise in the vineyard. And that looks at economic prosperity, a blessing in time. So, eight, as we saw, Isaac incorporated farming into the lifestyle of the patriarchs. This is not mentioned of Abraham, but Isaac, as we saw, he took up farming back in chapter 26 as he was in the land of Abimelech, Gerar. And God blessed him. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And everyone became envious around him, even as this was otherwise in the midst of a continued drought around them. So, yeah, God can rain in one area and leave the rest of the area around it stark dry, if he so chooses. So 9, for the phrase grain and new wine as products of Canaan, which is part of their known livelihood and economic means, we can see Deuteronomy 7:13. Regards to one's obedience to God's plan, Israel nationally, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock, and the land which you swore to your forefathers to give you. So again, economic prosperity, luxury items, over and beyond just that which is necessary to survive. Deuteronomy 28:51 is the idea. On the other end of the coin, for disobedience to the law, verse 51, moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd, in regards to aggressive nations impeding upon their real estate, and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed. Who also leaves you no grain, new wine, or oil. Take it for themselves. A conqueror takes the victory. The victor takes the spoils. See, nor the increasing of your herd, or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. Wipe you out, assimilate you. Otherwise. 33:28. So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded, in a land of grain and new wine, whose heavens also drop down dew. 2 Kings 18:32, seeking to entice Israel to listen to human viewpoint rather than the truth. Do not listen to Hezekiah, verse 31, for thus says the king of this Assyria, and make your peace with me and come out to me. And each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink his the waters of his own cistern. A ploy to get people to lay down arms. Everything will be fine. Life will go on just like usual. Yeah, right. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. So what ears are you going to listen to that message with? Physical ears, soulish ears? Hosea 7:14. They do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds for the sake of grain and new wine. They assemble themselves. They turn away from me. Come together to try to maintain their standard of living, but they reject God otherwise. Joel 1:10. Field is ruined, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined, the new wine dries up, fresh oil fails. So again, the blessing centers on God blessing the land as He controls nature, providing economic blessing, blessing in time, in this respect, as part of the promise of being in the line of Christ and the birthright blessing associated with it. So 10, now this part of the prophetic blessing awaits Israelite occupation of the land of promise. So the blessing itself has prophetic elements attached to it. So, 11 is contingent upon Jacob and his descendants being faithful to the will of God, as we see in regards to the Mosaic Law being implemented by God with Israel, which is conditional, and the consequences of obedience versus disobedience in regards to keeping the law or not keeping the law, as we read in Deuteronomy in that respect. So 12, now the second part of the blessing in verse 29 deals with the political dominance of the chosen people over other peoples, which is Am in Hebrew, and nations, Laom. So temporal blessing, and then political dominance, a strong defense system, as well as the approbation of other nations. So 13, now this part of the blessing clearly harks back to the oracle given back in 25:23 in regards to speaking to Rebekah. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger. So peoples and nations is part of the oracle. So 14, the verb serve here, avad, and nouns indicating peoples and nations, links to two verses, am and leon, even though it's stated in other words. So 15, intended for Esau here, the prediction again, understand this is where Isaac thinks he's coming from. Surprise, surprise. Intended for Esau, the prediction begins to find fulfillment in the conquest generation and during the rule of King David and Solomon. David, a warrior king, Solomon, the king of peace. Conquest as they disperse the peoples that are in the land as they claim it for themselves. The indigenous people. So, 16, now its ultimate realization comes during the millennium and the reign of Christ. So, the history of Israel obviously is spotted in regards to fulfillment of this based on their obedience or disobedience. But there is a sense in which this prophecy will be fulfilled in its completeness. And that occurs during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the return of Christ and Second Advent. So 17, now messianic overtones are intended here. As seen in the Kethib, while it is written, as I brought out in the parsing, of the collective singular grammar of the verb, may they bow down, may it bow down. Followed with the noun nations, leon, that looks at the world corporately. So the language is clear. You see a universal action of nations, a bowing down here. Compare Psalm 72:11, and there's only one person in reign that this event will occur. That's Jesus Christ. Psalm 72:11. And all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. It's a messianic psalm. All rulers and the peoples under their rule. Confer Psalm 22:27. And all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. To worship before Christ is to pay homage and allegiance, bowing down, symbolizing that act. So we have messianic overtones. Obviously, this all part ties back into the Abrahamic covenant in and of itself, denoting the Nixon line in the line of Christ. So 18, now the phrase, be master of your brothers, Hayab, Begir, Lamed, Ak. That phrase echoes, and the older will serve the younger, back in 25:23 of the oracle. The elder will serve the younger. So we see Isaac is completely intending to overturn the prophecy. 19, Jacob had but one brother, yet this covers any possible future sons of Rebekah and looks forward to future progeny from the line of Isaac. Genesis 27, 37. As Isaac explains to Esau, "Behold, I have made him, Jacob, your master, and all his relatives I've given to him as servants," denoting the implications embedded in regards to the blessing. So that's all future offspring and relatives associated with the family and in the line of Isaac and Jacob, or the one who he thinks is getting the blessing. So 20, now the prayer wish, may your mother's sons bow down to you. That phrase, Shekah Lamed Ben En, is a continuation of being master of your brothers, and has further messianic implications in worship. That has further messianic implications in worship. Sons of direct relatives is in view here. Confer Isaiah 66:23. And shall cut. Be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, and mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. This looks to the future events. Ultimately, the new heavens and new earth, the eternal state. But it pictures all of that. Uh, 21, now some suggest that the bowing down aspect of your mother's sons finds fulfillment in the future story of Joseph, in the dream that his brothers would bow down to him. However, my conclusion on this, however, any messianic implications overshadows that event. Whether there's some unintended implications there, really moot when you look at it from the messianic standpoint that's embedded here in this blessing. Nothing else. Joseph would be symbolizing, if you will, messianic events in and of himself. So 22, Isaac still vainly imagines here that he is permitted to overturn the clear language of the oracle given to Rebekah, favoring Jacob the younger, as he thinks he is blessing Esau. He's completely and totally taken in and fooled because of his dullness of hearing, because of not embracing that sound going into his ears exactly for what it is. 23, it is of special interest to note the omission of the covenant blessing concerning real estate and descendants in regards to the blessing. 24, we can answer that. Again, with messianic implications embedded in the blessing, these things are assumed now in the messianic fulfillment. Only in the final part of the blessing do we have a promise that explicitly harks back to the original covenant of chapter 12. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Arar, arar, wow, barak, barak. Uh, 26, here the difference is Isaac reverses the order of cursing and blessing from back in 12 verse 3 in the original covenant blessing, emphasizing the cursing over blessing. original bestowal of covenant blessing is I'll bless those who will bless you. That's mission first. To emphasize the importance of the Hebrew race in God's economy and those associated with them. And then the one who curses you, I will curse. You don't heed that warning, then the repercussions is God's wrath will abide on you. Here is reversed. We don't put a lot into it, but it has some emphasis, and that's point 27. It's as if he, here Isaac, subconsciously is thinking about judgment in light of his own disobedience of displacing the covenant heir. That is, it's ironic, if nothing else, that he spits out the cursing aspect first when he is the one that is completely out of line, and what he is attempting to do would bring direct cursing upon God if he had been successful. See, on the whole plan of God, if you will, in that respect. So, one of those little things. 28, clearly Isaac desires this blessing to be upon Esau, his favorite son at this juncture in the story. There's no hedging the bet. This definitely was Isaac's intentions. And again, it can't be understated that this is a result of rationalizing doctrine in his life over a number of years. Then he turns around and he does the unthinkable. Concocts a plan to completely go against the very grain of God's plan for the Abrahamic covenant. Putting his blessing and favoritism on negative volition. That is not God's plan as benefactors in regards to the covenant. Benefactors are positive. So 29, now the promises found herein are extremely positive in nature and place Jacob in the position of the favored one normally going to the firstborn. The firstborn customarily had the rights of what's called primogeniture, the firstborn. And now we see the oracle being fulfilled in terms of the blessing bestowed upon Jacob, giving him those rights. So 30, Esau's across the board negative volition disqualified him before God. Esau had no interest in the plan of God. Okay. And even to the point that he refused to believe for salvation, phase one. But otherwise, his phase two was a total wreck and brought nothing but misery into the household of Isaac and Rebekah in regards to their relationship as husband and wife, because Isaac refused to exercise his authority and tell the negative son to leave and take his negative pagan wives with him, see, and embrace the truth of doctrine. In regards to Jacob being the positive son and to be the heir of the covenant. And these things can easily slip in regards to our lives when we at any point take lightly the truth and the ultimate ramifications otherwise if we maintain that type of attitude towards it. So 31, Isaac unwittingly confers on Jacob the blessing reserved for the chosen race. And God let this all happen in this fashion, knowing what Isaac would do under extreme duress in the following verses. Now, while all this comes down and you think, oh, poor Isaac being fooled like this by his wife and other son, it has its positive effects. This is Isaac's wake-up call. This will turn out to be Isaac's wake-up call in regards to the doctrine in and of itself. It'll be one of those things, one of those kind of wake-up calls, a slap in the face big time. And when it happens, all of a sudden, his hearing becomes extremely acute. So 32, however inappropriate these proceedings were on both parties, the blessing on Jacob would stand irrevocable. That is because it fulfills God's divine directive with respect to these twin brothers born some few thousand years ago in terms of promoting God's plan in this regard. All right, take our break.